We're in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9 to chapter 19, verse 24 this morning, handling escalating unwanted relationship conflicts. We're called of God in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, to try to live peaceably with all men. But relationship conflicts can not only come our way, but they can keep right on escalating regardless of our best efforts to the contrary. The Associated Press had a story this past week in the September 23rd issue of Newtown teacher who took a gun to school and received threats. It told of a Newtown middle school teacher who had received dozens of threatening phone calls and social media messages from conspiracy theorists who claimed that the Sandy Hook Elementary School massacre never occurred. In response to the threats, this teacher had purchased a .45 caliber pistol and one day had absentmindedly taken it into the school building. And a school employee there had witnessed it and reported it to the authorities. So the teacher had been arrested and eventually resigned his job. And the court gave him a kind of probation that can lead to a dismissal of the charges. But his wife commented, "We're just happy that this is finally over." I know of another school teacher who was teaching at the Newtown High School, who shortly after the massacre that occurred there, the elementary school, got a transfer out of the area because of difficulties of this like. And it's something, the teacher like this never wanted the Sandy Hook massacre to occur in the elementary school. And of course it shook our whole state up. In fact, it shook up the nation. He never wanted threats from conspiracy theorists. He never intended absentmindedly to take his gun into the school building, and he did not initially want to give up his job. But his only way out of the situation was eventually to give up his teaching job. Well, we face unwanted escalating conflicts at our level too. While typing up the first draft of these sermon notes, I was in the process of typing them up. I recalled the unwanted escalating conflicts of a party that I know who is facing, and the party has no ability to handle it. This is a party that's totally outside of our church. And yet I'm fully aware of the fact that many times we have escalating conflicts. I believe conversations with people in our church about once a week, year-round, where there are people who are sharing with me conflicts that they're facing that are unwanted conflicts that they don't want, but they just keep coming and keep escalating. So the need section reads, "If I face an unwanted relationship conflict that continues to escalate, what should I do?" Dr. C.I. Schofield of the Schofield Reference Bible used to say that the Bible as it is for man today as he is, and boy, is he right on. And we have one of these Old Testament passages that are so applicable for us today. 1 Samuel chapter 18, let me read verses 9 through 11. "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of his house." Actually, he raved in the midst of his house. "And David played with his hand as at other times." He played his harp. "And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall with it.' But David avoided out of his presence twice. The day after, Saul began to eye David with jealousy. An evil spirit from God powerfully came upon Saul. And his jealousy raged, and he tried twice to kill David while David played his harp before Saul." You'll remember in the past that God had directed for David to come into the presence of Saul. And David was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was playing his harp very powerfully in a way that would calm Saul with this evil spirit that had come upon him. But at this particular time, it didn't work. "The day after, Saul began to eye David with jealousy. The demon spirit God had assigned to torment Saul rushed," the Hebrew word is salah, "upon him, making Saul act ecstatically violent in his house, much like the demon-influenced false prophets of Baal did in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 29. The word nabah there is used in an unusual stem, the hithpeo, which is an intensive reflexive stem, and it doesn't really mean prophecy, as the King James Version says. It caused him actually to act ecstatically with great rage. This is how the false prophets of Baal acted. Remember when Elijah had the the competition at Mount Carmel about who was going to call fire down from heaven onto the sacrifice, whether Baal was or whether God was. And the false prophets of Baal were cutting themselves, and they were acting in this ravenous way as they were rushing around and jumping around the altar. They were actually apparently influenced by demons to do this. Well, anyway, David, as usual, was playing his harp to calm Saul, but Saul, by the demon, becoming enraged at David, twice hurled his javelin at him to pin him to the wall. But David, both times, eluded it. Now, what's interesting is that this marked the start of escalating efforts by Saul to kill David. And David was not at first aware of the level of danger he faced, because he didn't realize that Saul actually wanted to kill him. David thought that Saul was just suffering from this evil spirit, and so his rages were just fits. He didn't think that Saul actually intended to kill him, not at first. And so David was living in a very, very dangerous era. So after the first episode of Saul's hurling his javelin at David, God kept on blessing David to give him great success in leading Israel's army against the Philistines. I don't have time to go into this, where we have an extended passage this morning, but in 1 Samuel 18, 13 to 16, and then verses 25 to 28, and then 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 8, the Bible tells us that God kept giving David prowess and success in leading Israel's army to victory over the Philistines. And so God was continuing to bless David. But every time this occurred, it caused Saul to become very afraid of David and jealous, because he thought that David could take his seat as a king away from him. But David's growing success only enhanced Saul's jealousy and his fear of him, resulting in Saul's continued and escalating efforts to try to kill David. Saul appointed David over the army in hope that David might be killed in battle. In verses 12 and 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and in before the people." The terminology of going out and coming in means that you're leading people out to battle and bringing them in victorious from the battle. So David was successful. Saul then tried to bribe David to fight even more battles by promising his daughter to him in marriage with the dowry of 100 Philistine foreskins. And so David then went and killed 200 Philistines and brought their foreskins back. So David was able to win the hand of Saul's daughter. And that, of course, made Saul all the more afraid. Saul then urged his son and servants to kill David. But this effort was thwarted by Jonathan's defense of David, so that Saul took an oath claiming that he would not kill David. That happens in 1 Samuel chapter 19, 1 to 10. All the while, this hatred of Saul is escalating. Finally, after David had greatly slaughtered the Philistines in another battle, Saul's jealousy with the evil spirit from God led him once again to try to kill David by using his javelin. But David eluded it again. I read this in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him." In verse 9 of 1 Samuel 19, "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin once again, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." Well, finally, Saul told his servants to kill David as he slept in his own house. You notice 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 11, "And Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning." So this is escalating. It's not just Saul trying to pin David against the wall with his javelin as David is, you know, playing his harp in front of him. Now he sends an envoy out to David's house to kill him in his own bed, or to kill him as he gets up in the morning out of his own home. Well, he finally realized, David did, from his wife's urging, that Saul's rages were more than fits fueled by a demon, but expressions of hatred to him. So David actually fled from Saul's immediate reach. We read this in verses 12 through 17 and then verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 19. Verse 12, "So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Actually, Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you not save yourself tonight, tomorrow you shall be slain," Michael being Saul's daughter. So Michael let David down through a window, verse 12, and he went and fled and escaped. In verse 13, Michael took an image. This would be an image that was about the size of a man, laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for its bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on the bed that I may slay him." And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michael, "Why have you deceived me so and sent away my enemy, that he's escaped?" Michael answered, "He said unto me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah. So we're getting to the point where David recognizes he's got a big problem. David then went to Ramah, which is about 2.5 miles away, and he sought the counsel of the godly prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18. And David told Samuel all that Saul had done to him. So David is looking for help. He's trying to get help. He can't get help from people around him. He's trying to get help from the man of God who had anointed him to be king. So he goes to Samuel. And he and Samuel then went and dwelt in Naioth, which is a section of Ramah. So David fled from Saul in Gibeah to Samuel up in Ramah, several miles away. And Saul, and he, David actually told Samuel all the evil that Saul had done to him. And what's interesting is that Samuel led David to a section of Ramah known as Naioth, which is a location of a school of the prophets that Samuel headed. And Samuel apparently was seeking to surround David with men of God who were influenced by the Holy Spirit. And this to offset Saul's threat against him, akin to how God in Samuel's previous judgeship of Israel had delivered Israel from a huge Philistine threat by his spiritual ministry of prayer and his worship of the Lord. You'll remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, when the Philistines threatened Israel, Samuel offered up a sacrifice. And as he offered up a sacrifice, God sent a huge hailstorm against the Philistines. Now, this terrified the Philistines. Why? The Philistines believed in the god of Baal. And the Baal god was the god of thunder and lightning and hail. And so when God sent this hailstorm against the Philistines, effectively, what was happening is God was demonstrating his sovereignty over the Philistines' God, and that terrified them, because if their God was being beaten by Israel's God, they were done. So they took off on a run and fled. And it's very interesting, the Bible tells us in that passage in 1 Samuel 7 that as long as Samuel was judging, the Philistines never attacked Israel. I don't know why Saul didn't get the point, maybe even David. All they had to do is trust the Lord, and he would have done the fighting for them, but they didn't. But anyway, Samuel here took David, and he surrounded him with the school of the prophets, and he was going to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, in seeking the counsel of godly Samuel, and hence the godly advice of the Lord, David was protected miraculously by God's Holy Spirit from Saul's continued efforts to try to kill him. The story occurs in verses 19 to 24. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to capture David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. They prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers a third time, and they prophesied also. Then went also he, that's Saul, to Ramah, and he came to a great well that is in Sechuh, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naioth and Ramah." And he went there to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him, that's Saul also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. And he stripped off his outer robe, literally, and prophesied in front of Samuel in like manner, and he lay down without that outer robe all day and all night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Isn't it interesting? Saul sent three groups of messengers. Each group of messengers were overcome by the Holy Spirit and started prophesying. So Saul said, "I better get up there myself." So en route, he was overcome by the Holy Spirit he began prophesying, and when he actually got to Naioth, where David was and Samuel was, he stripped off his outer robe in complete ecstasy. He lay down and he prophesied for a day and a night. The Holy Spirit was obviously forcing Saul into this ecstatic state so that Saul would not have the power to get David. He was overriding Saul's will at this particular point. It demonstrates the tremendous power of God. So Saul soon learned that David was a few miles north in his town of Gibeah up in Ramah. He sent messengers there to capture David, but when they saw the school of the prophets prophesying under the Holy Spirit's power with Samuel standing over them directing their ministries, his messengers were overcome by the Holy Spirit so that they began to prophesy instead of capturing David. Learning of this turn of events, Saul persisted in sending two more companies of servants to capture David, but the same thing happened to both companies, as has happened to the first one. Finally, Saul himself went up to Ramah to capture David, and upon learning that he was at Naioth, he began to travel north in that direction when the Holy Spirit came on him, forcing him to prophesy until he arrived at Naioth, where he was subdued by the Holy Spirit from doing any harm to David. So, this demonstration of the Holy Spirit's dominance over Saul caused a question to begin to circulate in Israel: is Saul also among the prophets? It's a huge, huge lesson here that has to do with escalating conflicts. God sought to separate David from Saul so that Israel could more clearly behold the differences between them. We covered this in a previous lesson. What is God doing here? God is arranging a division to occur between Saul on the one hand and David on the other. He doesn't want David to continue to appease the spirit, the evil spirit that has come upon Saul. He wants Saul to begin to deteriorate in the eyes of Israel, and he wants David to continue to expand in the eyes of Israel so that Israel will shift its allegiance from Saul to David without having a massive civil war. So what God was doing was he was putting the burden on David and on Saul so as to save human life. In those days, if you're shifting from one dynasty of a monarchy to another, you have a wampum big civil war, and many, many people die. God didn't want that. What God wanted was a peaceful shift. So you put pressure on the kings, and you do it by the spiritual realm, and that's exactly what God wanted. So this was a situation. David didn't want it. David was loyal to Saul. He loved Saul as his king, but he was forced by God to separate from him. So, when Saul first began to view David with jealousy, God sent a demon powerfully rushing upon Saul to augment his fear and hatred of David, leading to escalations of Saul's mistreatment of David, so that David eventually learned that Saul planned to kill him, so that he would flee from Saul. Nevertheless, when Saul tried to pursue David to kill him, since David had sought godly advice and God's help, God protected him. So, if we face undesirable conflicts with other people that seem to escalate unavoidably, and I think we've probably all been there, may we trust in Christ to be saved and indwelt by the empowering Holy Spirit of God. I would like to believe that everyone here this morning knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. But if you're here this morning and as you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit, and so you need to believe in Christ as your Savior. You need to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And by faith in him, you'll have eternal life. And you'll also be indwelt by the Spirit of God, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Then may we realize that God is allowing the escalating conflict to occur to drive us to part from evil. In fact, there's a passage in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 that talks about this in the church era. If we're facing abusive people of different kinds that are named in that chapter, in that passage, we're actually supposed to shrink back from for protection, according to the Bible. And that we must withdraw from the party as far as is needed for protection, according to 2 Timothy 3:5. And that we seek advice from the godly, especially from Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:12-17 talks about paying attention to the truths that we have learned from godly people, and especially the Word of God, and that we wait on God to protect and to lead us from there. In the illustration that we have, the concluding illustration that we have here, I wanted to mention something that had occurred a number of weeks ago. A lot of us have come from high church backgrounds where we have been taught that in order to get to heaven, we have to perform certain works, or we have to keep certain sacraments of a church or a denomination of some sort. And we've learned that that's not true. Many times we've taught Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But there's a new error that has come up, and it's created continuing conflict, and that is the error that if you were to live a perfect life and to keep the law of God perfectly when you died, you would go to heaven. But that's not true. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that the product of sin is death. If a person dies, it indicates that he already has a sin nature within him. In fact, Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." The instant a baby is conceived in his mother's womb, the baby actually is under the wrath of God. This is why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says that by nature we are the children of wrath. That's the doctrine of original sin, and we teach it and believe it here. So actually, the moment a baby is born, that precious little baby actually has been positionally under the wrath of God actually for 9 months as he's been developing all along. Now, people often ask me, "Okay, Pastor, what happens if the baby dies before he gets old enough so he can believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ?" We take a teaching from 2 Samuel chapter 12 at that point. And David, remember, when his infant son died, he told the people around him, "He cannot come back to me, but I will go to him," implying that that baby was with the Lord, and David, who was a saint, was going to be with the Lord. What we believe is that if a child, before they reach the age of accountability where they even understand the gospel or can understand the gospel, if a child at that age dies, God takes care of that child's soul and takes that child to be with him in heaven based upon what God did for David's infant son in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But the fact remains is we have a sin nature at the point of conception. So we never can do that which is right in and of ourselves. We have to come under the salvation of God. So there's no possible way for one to be saved by good works. We are all conceived and we are all born in sin, and we're in desperate need of God's salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 still works. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." None of us can boast before God. We don't have the capacity even to begin to boast before him. If we are saved, we are saved by God's unmerited favor, his grace alone. Now, I believe that God has allowed us to face this escalation of conflict with a subtle error of self-help righteousness because he's trying to sharpen our focus on God's grace. We need to appreciate anew the fact that we must be saved by God alone, and that without God, we are helplessly, in fact, we are hopelessly lost. Only then will lost man trust in Jesus Christ. So if we face unwanted conflicts that seem to escalate uncontrollably, we need to trust in Christ as our Savior if needed. Then may we realize that God has a plan in allowing the conflict to escalate so that we seek godly counsel, especially Scripture, to handle it, that we separate from evil, and that we wait on God to protect and to lead us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful this morning that you have given this passage. This obviously was not a comfortable time in David's life. He had no hatred towards Saul. He didn't want to have to part company with him. But when he recognized that Saul was fiercely spiteful towards him, hateful of him, and that he actually had to flee from his presence, he went to Samuel and asked for advice and so forth, and he saw that God had to help him. Eventually, we're going to find out that he actually had to move away from Saul completely, even though it alienated him from Saul's son Jonathan, who loved him, even though it alienated him many times from his family and his friends. It was nevertheless the will of God so that David could be seen as completely separate from Saul, and Israel could very easily make a choice to shift its allegiance from following Saul over to David, and thereby avoid a huge and a costly civil war. So we know, Father, that you have a plan in allowing escalations of conflicts to occur in our own lives. We may not understand them at the time, but nevertheless, they fit within your plan. So we ask that we would yield to them and trust you and live by faith. Father, I would ask once again if there is anyone present who is yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today, before the day is out, they would put their faith in him that they might have eternal life and the indwelling presence and the power of the Spirit of God to help them in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.